Your dearest friend, say amen. All right. Thank you, fellows. That was wonderful. All right. I like to hear men sing, don't you? You guys did a great job. How about that old Carlton this morning? Huh? Man. He's back there shaking. All right. It's over with now, brother. You can calm down. All right. That was great, fellas. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 20. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand, if you would, please, and receive a Bible so you'll be able to look on. Go with us to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, page 1177. Page numbers are up on top of the page. 1177, if you would, please. Book of Acts and Acts chapter 20. I think I'm a little allergic to the church this morning. I wasn't having any problems until I came to church, so I hope the voice will clear out here and we'll get over that. It's terribly be allergic to church, isn't it? So hopefully things will get better here as we roll along. And it's good to be back with you this morning. We appreciate your prayers for us while we were gone, and we're delighted to be back here in our home church in the state of South Carolina. Once again, thank Pastor Silas for the good job he did last week. And I always appreciate everybody telling me how wonderful he does, letting me know how much you miss me, all right? So, I appreciate his good job. Now, I rejoice. I rejoice. I called last Sunday evening to find out how things were down here, and I heard about some good services last Sunday, and I rejoice over those services and praise the Lord for what he did here last Sunday and thank the Lord for it. Somebody asked me this morning, where were you last week? And so I'll tell you where we were. Peggy and I last Sunday morning were in Smyrna, Tennessee at Faith Baptist Church. And that is a church way out in the country and of Middle Tennessee. Very, very beautiful place as far as the setting was concerned. And we enjoyed our time there with the folks at Faith Baptist last Sunday. One of the fellows that I taught down at the seminary last time I taught used to be the pastor of that church. He's now pastoring down in Pensacola, and his youth pastor has taken over the pastorate. But we visited there last Sunday morning. Then last Sunday night, we were at Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro on the Ranch Road, the big church on the Ranch Road, guys, and that we passed going down. So we were at Franklin Road last Sunday night, and I had a wonderful service there. Never complained about the length of our services in our church ever again. We went about 2 hours, almost 2 hours, just a little bit short of 2 hour service last Sunday night. Had a good service, and had, I won't tell you everything in the service. It was just jam-packed service, but we had a good service there last Sunday night, and then went on our way to Illinois, see my parents, and then back here in South Carolina. So we've had a good week, and we appreciate the folks taking care of things here and looking forward to this morning and getting back in the saddle and the things the Lord's going to do for us here in our church. You've got your Bibles open. Let's stand together for the scripture reading. I believe the Lord would have me remind you this morning of our theme for 2009. We put the banner back up on the wall this morning, furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring a message this morning about something that is just sort of ABC in our Christian life, and something that we really need if we're going to be able to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call it the three D's of the Christian life if you'd like, and we're going to look at this morning. Let's take our Bibles, look down at verse 22, if you would please. The Bible says, "And now, behold, I go bound," this is the Apostle Paul saying, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this past week and what has been done through the ministry of our church. Father, we're thankful for the Bible Club outreaches in three different communities and the children that came and those that heard the gospel and those that accepted Christ as Savior. Father, we're thrilled and we praise you and we thank you for that. Thank you for our visitation teams who've been out this past week, Lord, going visiting, sharing Christ, Lord, out on the streets with individuals. And Lord, for what's been done there, we give you praise and glory and honor. For the hospital visits that have been made this week, for the bus visits that have taken place, Lord, for all the efforts that our people have put into trying to reach folks for Christ in this community. Lord, how we need a burdened heart, a burning fire within us, Lord God, to realize the need that's about us, and Lord, the task that's at hand, and Lord, just the fervency of spirit to get involved and do something about it in the time that we've got left. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts here this morning. Burn afresh, anew, Lord God, our need to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what I nor any preacher could do this morning, Lord. Put a burden within us, a fire within our souls today, Lord God. I pray for Tammy as she goes tomorrow, leaves tomorrow, Lord, to go down to take those tests down in Florida, Lord. I pray for traveling mercies and strength, Lord, to be able to go through those tests. And I pray they'd be able to help her, Lord. And I pray that you'd raise her back to health once again. Father, we look to you here this morning. Ask for your help now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning we're going to think about the three D's of the Christian life. And as we think about the three D's of the Christian life, I'm going to show you those three D's in the life of the Apostle Paul, but also make application for our own lives and really bring you back to our theme of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our church. It's our desire that throughout 2009, it's our 30th year as a church, that we do more than we've done in the past to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. And in order to do that, there's some things that have to be established in our hearts and in our lives. The first D that we're going to talk about here this morning is the D of desire. You might want to write that down. It's the D of desire, if you would please. And we find this in verse 24 here in Acts chapter 20. Notice the Bible says this. In verse 24, toward the end of the verse, notice the Apostle Paul speaks about having received of the Lord Jesus Christ a ministry. And it is to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. Do you see that at the end of the verse 24? Well, let's just begin at the beginning. We'll see it. Verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear in myself." Notice now what he says. "So that I might," key word, "my what?" "Finish my what?" "Course with joy." The word "course" means race. "That I may finish my race with joy." Notice it says, "and the what? Ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, Paul had a desire. He had a desire. And that desire was, I want to finish my race. The Lord has given me a ministry. He's given me a ministry of testifying of the gospel, the grace of God, and I've set out to run that race. He says, I'm continuing to run that race. And my desire is, I want to finish that race, and I want to finish that race with joy. Now, I want you to understand here this morning that the ministry that the Apostle Paul had received of the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact same ministry, if you're a child of God, that you have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the identical ministry that the Apostle Paul had. Take your Bibles and turn over to your left, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look in John chapter 20, if you would please. The Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, just over to your left, page 1144, if you would please. In John chapter 20, notice in the Word of God, in the Bible, John chapter 20, we're going to look down in verse 21. In John chapter 20, in verse 21, notice what Jesus said. In John chapter 20, in verse 21. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you." Now notice what he says. "As my Father hath sent who? Me." Notice what Jesus said. "Even so send I you." Now the question is, who's he talking to there? And the answer is, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. Verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." This is after his resurrection. "Then were the" who? "The disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them," said unto his what? Disciples. He said to his disciples, he says, "Peace be unto you." He says, "As my Father has sent me, even so" what? "Send I you." Now, if you're here and you're a child of God, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you should count yourself as a follower of Christ. As a follower of Christ. And Jesus would say to you as one of his children, as one of his followers, "As my Father sent me into this world, even so send I you into this world." Hold your finger here for just a second and turn with me to your left to John chapter 19, the gospel of, or not John, Luke, excuse me, Luke chapter 19, over to your left. Luke chapter 19. Hold your place in John chapter 20. And look with me in Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, page 1102. And in Luke chapter 19, I want you to look with me in verse 10. Jesus said, "As my Father sent me into the world, even so send I you." And here in John chapter 19, it tells us how the Father sent the Son into the world. Notice in John chapter 19 and verse 10, what a tremendous verse this is. Notice in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come." And notice why He's come. He's come to seek and what? Save that which is lost. Let's read that verse together once, if you would please. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." I want you to understand two words in the verse. Seek and what? Save. Why was Jesus down here on this earth? Why did the Father send Jesus to this earth? Well, the Father sent Jesus to seek and to save people who were what? Lost in their sins. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're lost. You're lost in your sins. If you were to die in your sins, you would be condemned and eternally separated from God forever in the everlasting lake of fire. Christ came to seek those people. Christ came to save those people. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 20, looking back over in John chapter 20, in verse 21, Jesus said this to His followers. Jesus said this to His disciples. "As my Father has sent me into the world." How was Jesus sent in the world, according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 20? To seek and to what? Save. My Father sent me into the world to seek and to save. And He says, "As my Father has sent me into the world, even so send I" who? You. So if we're going to think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He was sent to seek and to save, Jesus is turning around and saying, now you're sent to seek and to what? Save those which are lost. Well, we need a desire. We need a desire to run our race. We need a desire to run our race with joy, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. We've got a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ to seek those who are lost, to save those who are lost. Now, we have no saving power within us, but we can certainly proclaim the gospel that saves. Amen? For we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, back over in the book of Acts. Go with me to the very first chapter in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, look here if you would please. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus once again is speaking to His disciples. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, notice what He says to His disciples in Acts 1:8. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And He says, "And ye shall be," key word, what is it? Witnesses. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto" who? Me. You know, when I think about that word witness, I think about going to court and being put on the witness stand. Have you ever gone to court to be put on the witness stand? I've been there a few times. I've been on a witness stand. Yes, my wife's looking at me. She, you know, she always tells me, "I learned things about you in church that I never knew before." All right, so here's another one. All right, I was put on a witness stand. I went to court. I was placed on the witness stand. The guy with the black robe said, "Raise your right hand." I did exactly what he said. All right, I raised my right hand. He said, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" I said, "Yes, sir." And then they began to ask questions of me. And I began to testify what I knew. I began to tell them what I knew. That was being a what? Witness. You were called to be a witness. Well, you know what Jesus has called us to do in this world? He's called us to be a what? Witness. We are to testify to this world, to this lost and dying world, about a Savior. There's a Christ who can and will save you if you'll accept Him by faith. Notice what He says. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be" what? Witnesses unto who? Unto me. So we're all to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, then to the othermost parts of the earth. In essence, He was speaking to His literal disciples then. They were to begin just where they were, in where? Jerusalem. Then spread out to Judea, spread out to Samaria. And I want you to carry that message to the furthest parts of the world. Today we might apply that verse and say we're to begin where we're at, so we're to be witnesses for the Lord right here in the Columbia Metroplex area, right where the Lord's planted us. You know, we're to begin in our Jerusalem, which is Irmo. And we're to spread out and carry this message of Christ. And I'm going to tell you that the world needs the message of Christ today. Needs the message of Christ today. We've got to have desire. We've got to have desire to do it. The Apostle Paul's desire was to run his race back in Acts chapter 20. He says, I want to run my race with joy. I want to finish this race that the Lord has given me to do. And my friends, we need to have that very same desire in our lives. God's not looking for quitters. God's looking for people who are going to say, I've got a race to run for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to testify, to give witness of His matchless and wonderful saving grace. And I'm going to run that race for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a desire to be used of God to see people come to know Christ, to see people saved. Now listen, if we're going to be people like that, if we're going to be the kind of people that have a desire to run our race for the Lord Jesus Christ and to run that race with joy and to finish that race for the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's three things that we've got to develop in our lives. Write them down, if you would, please. Write them down. There's three things we've got to develop in our lives. Number one, we've got to become calculated in our approach. We've got to become calculated in our approach. Now, what I mean by that is this. If you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to know how to witness. You got to know how to witness. You got to know how to share Christ. I mean, what if someone were to come up to you today? You know, just come up to Brother Michael out of the blue and said, sir, could you tell me what I need to do to go to heaven? You know, what would Brother Michael say? I hope he would be able to, well, Brandon's raising his hand back here. He said, Brandon says, I know what to say, all right. But, you know, hopefully Brother Michael would be equipped enough and know enough of the Scripture and to be able to present the gospel to the individual. But there are a lot of Christians that if somebody were to come up and ask that, someone would say, oh my, what do I do now? Oh me, what do I say? Could I call my pastor to come over here? Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. We all need to be able to share Christ with others. Every believer needs to be able to take the Bible and explain to someone else how to get to heaven. See, that's becoming calculated in your approach. You know exactly what to say. And you don't wait for somebody to come up to you and say, would you tell me, please, what it takes to get to heaven? I mean, how many times has that happened in your life, Brother Michael? How many times have you had somebody come up and say, tell me how to go to heaven? Never happened. Never happened. It happens very seldom. The Lord doesn't say, wait for people to come to you. You go to what? People. And as you go to people, you've got to know what to say. So what do you say? How do you share the gospel? Let me give you a simple way to share the gospel here today. This is just a little training thing that will help us to be able to be equipped and ready to share the gospel. You can do it in four simple statements. Number one, if you want to be certain of going to heaven when you die, here's a simple way to share Christ with others. Number one, you've got to accept the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. If you want to share the gospel clearly and simply and have people understand from the Word of God how they can be certain of going to heaven, here it is. I'm giving it to you this morning. Don't miss it out. Write it down. Don't look at me cross-eyed here this morning. I know what I'm saying, all right? And you just need to write it down and get equipped here, all right? You need to accept that you're a sinner in need of a what? Savior. You've got to get that across to people. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the right, please. Romans chapter 3. Just turn over to your right. Romans chapter 3, page 1194. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. We have any more bulletins back there? Brother Rick? All right. Need something here for these guys to write on up front. All right. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Now look here in Romans chapter 3 in verse, anybody else need something to write on here? Here you go. Some need to write something with. There we go. All right, great. Want to equip you guys. All right, we got to get equipped. All right. We want to share with people how to go to heaven, right? Wait a minute. We want to share with people how to go to heaven, right? Thank you. Starts with desire. You got to have desire, okay? It's got to have desire. And if you want to share with someone how they can know they're going to heaven, you know, here we go. Accept the fact that you're a sinner and you need a what? In need of a Savior. Now, here in Romans chapter 3, look in verse 10. Why do I need a Savior? I'm okay. I don't need a Savior. No. We need a Savior. Look in verse 10. As it is written, the Bible says, there is none what? Righteous, no, not what? One. So God establishes the fact in verse 10, there is no one who is as good as he is. There's no one who always does that which is right in God's sight. Do you realize that? God says there's none righteous. Not even one. Not even one. Not even one. Notice what it says in verse 11. Verse 11 says, there is, what's the word? None. There's none that what? Understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Sometimes we talk about people who are seeking the Lord. Truth of the matter is, if someone's seeking the Lord, they're just responding to the Lord seeking them first. Holy Spirit convicts men, draws men to Christ. We in our ministry of sharing the gospel, we're working in connection with the Holy Spirit of God, who is constantly in the world reproving men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But man in and of himself, the Bible says, he doesn't understand. And he doesn't. How many of you understood the truth when you didn't know Christ as Savior? Did you understand the truth? In and of yourself, did you understand about God and Christ and what it means to be a sinner and need of a Savior and how you can have a home in heaven? Did you have that perfect knowledge? No, because the Bible says no man what? Understands. That's why the world needs us so desperately. Because we've come to an understanding. And they're simply where we once were. You with me? We once were where they are at. We've been blessed that someone brought us the truth. Amen? But in and of ourselves, there's none that understands. And there's not any that in himself seeks after God. Verse 12, look at this now. They are, look at the word. They are what? All gone out of the what? Way. They are together become what? Unprofitable. The Bible says there is none that doeth what? Good, no, not what? One. Once heard someone say, you know, you want to go to heaven, just be good. You ever heard somebody say that? Yeah? You want to go to heaven, just be good. Well, what's the problem with that? There's nobody's good. There's nobody's good. You know, you might get mad at me and say, well, I'm not too bad. I didn't say that you weren't too bad. I said, you're not good. What's God say? There's none that doeth what? No, not what? I believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? You know, I used to think that being good would get me to heaven. Until I came to realize what the Bible said. And the Bible says, no, my goodness is not going to get me there. And the Lord sums this whole thing up down in verse 23. Look what he says in verse 23. Where in verse 23 he says, for some of us have sinned. No, God says, for how many? For all have what? And because we've sinned against God, we've come, the Bible, look at it now, we've come what? Short of the glory of God. See, we're sinners in God's sight. And we've fallen short of what it takes to get to heaven. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much money you put in the offering plate. I don't care how many times you come to church. That's not going to get you to heaven. We're sinners in need of a what? Savior. We need a Savior. So we all need to be equipped. We all need to be ready to share Christ with others. We don't wait for people to come to us. We go to them. And as we go to them, we first talk to them about the bad news. You know, God says we're all sinners in God's sight. And you don't talk about that or say that in such a way as you make them think you're better than they are, because the truth of the matter is, the only difference between you and them is that they're a lost sinner and you're a saved sinner. Amen? And it's a whole lot better to be a saved sinner than a lost sinner. Right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? So in sharing Christ, first of all, we've got to get them to realize they're sinners in need of a what? Savior. Now, number two, write this down if you would please. Write this down. I'm trying to equip you. I'm trying to help you this morning. Know what to say so you can share Christ. Even you guys can share Christ with the guys in your neighborhood. Dale, I heard you had a lot of guys come out that Bible club. That's exciting. That's thrilling. All right? And Javon, you don't have to have a Bible club to share Christ with the guys in your neighborhood. Just get them together and start telling them what you learned in church. Yeah, let me tell you how you can know you're going to heaven when you die. It'll shock them. It'll shock them. It'll surprise them because a lot of folks don't think you can know. Oh, you can't know. You got to wait till you die to find out. I'm glad I'm not waiting until I die to find out. Aren't you? I'm glad I know. Number two, here we go. You've got to accept the fact that the penalty of sin is death. You've got to accept the fact that the penalty of sin is death, and nothing you do will ever pay for it. See, there's two points I want you to get there. Penalty of sin is what? Death, and nothing you do will ever what? Pay for it. See, two points. I'm giving it to you in one point, but I'm giving you two points in one point. You must, first of all, accept that you are a sinner. You need a what? Savior. Secondly, you've got to accept the fact that the penalty for sin is death, and there's nothing that you can do that can pay for it. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. See, this is why your good works won't save you. Because your good works won't pay for your sin. Look over in Romans chapter 6, if you would please. In Romans chapter 6, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, look at the beginning of the verse. The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. So God says there's a punishment for sin. There's a penalty for sin. And God's penalty for sin is death. Death in the Bible, separation from God. I was sharing with someone yesterday the fact that the penalty for sin is death, and I looked at him and I said, now, when the Bible says the penalty for sin is death, that means that you die in your sins and you are forever separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. He said, man, wow. That's what folks need to understand. I said, it just makes sense. If you do wrong, you get punished for doing wrong. Doesn't it? Does that make sense? And God says we've done wrong against Him. So it makes sense that we get what? Punished. And God says the punishment for sin is death. I believe in going to church, but going to church isn't going to get me to heaven because it won't pay for my sin. God says the wage of sin is what? Talk to me. Wage of sin is what? Death. I believe in getting baptized, professing your faith through the act of baptism after you accept Christ as Savior. But guess what? Getting baptized isn't going to get you to heaven. Why? Because it's not going to pay for your sin. God says the wage of sin is what? Death. I believe in being good. I believe in treating your neighbors right. I believe in doing good deeds. But none of those things is going to get me to heaven. Why? Because they're not going to pay for my sin. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. See, we want to explain to people the good news of Christ. I received the ministry of the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of Christ. The gospel, the grace of Christ. So if we're going to share Christ with others, first of all, we share the fact that we're all sinners in need of a what? Savior. Secondly, God says there's a penalty for sin, and not anything we can do will ever pay for our what? Sin. Now here's some good news. Number three. You all know you're going to heaven when you die? Number three. Accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin, and that He and He alone is your only way to heaven. See, if you want to know you're going to heaven, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. God, I realize that there's a punishment for my sin, and I can't pay for it. Not anything I do will ever pay for my sin. But You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, who lived a sinless life. He went to a cross, and there He died in my place, and He paid my sin's penalty. See what Romans 6:23 says? It says, for the wage of sin is death. But notice it says, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Now look what it says. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, if you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus. It's not through your good works. It's not through your good deeds. It's not through your church membership. It's not through your baptism. It's not through your obedience to God's laws and commands. It's not through Victory Bible Baptist Church. It is through one person. That is the person of who? Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says this. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Do you have it? I want you to see the verse, so I'll wait till you get it there. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. What a beautiful verse this is. Wonderful verse. Romans 5 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward who? Toward us. This is how God showed his love toward us. You want to know that God loves you? Here it is. Here's how you can know God loves you. Look at this. While we were yet what? Sinners. Undeserving, unworthy people. Look what happened. Look at the last four words. Christ died for who? Us. You realize that's what gets us to heaven? You know what gets us to heaven? Christ died for us. Christ paid the what? Penalty. He paid the price. Therefore, he and he alone is our way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Saved. We can only be saved through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we all need to be equipped to share this message, this wonderful message. We're called to the court stand. Every day of our lives, we're out in the world that's saying, testify, 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 testify. Well, what are you going to say? There's a God up in heaven who loves you. And you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. If you'll accept four simple truths from God's Word. Number one, you've got to accept the fact that you're a sinner in need of a what? Savior. Number two, you've got to accept the fact that the penalty for sin is death, and there's not a thing you can do that can pay for your what? Sin. Number three, you've got to accept the fact that Jesus Christ died. He paid for your sin. And that he and he alone is your only way to what? Heaven. Now here we go. Number four. You must come to believe on Jesus to save you from your sin. You must come to believe on Jesus. Write it down. You must come to believe on Jesus to save you from your sin. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this verse. Over to your left, John chapter 3, if you would please. John chapter 3, John's Gospel, John chapter 3. Over to your left, page 1117. John chapter 3. You must come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you. Another way of saying that is you must come to put your faith in Christ. Those two words, the words faith and believe, are God's key words in the Word of God, showing us how salvation is received. The word believed is used more than any other word in the Bible, explaining to us how eternal life becomes ours. It's used over 150 times. The word faith is used about 35 times in response to how we receive God's salvation. And here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. Man, God loves you. He doesn't hate you. He hates your sin because that separates you from him. John 3:16, page 1117. But God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he gave who? His only begotten Son. Notice what it says. That whosoever what? Believeth in him should not what? But have what? If you would come to do nothing more yet nothing less than believe on God's Son to save you from your sin. And to believe on Christ is to trust him. God, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to get me to heaven. But your Son Jesus died and paid for my sin. He can save me. God, the best I know how, I'm putting my trust in him. I'm believing on your Son Jesus to save me from my sin. The very moment we do that, you know what God says? God says we're not going to what? Perish, but we what? Have what? Everlasting life. That's the greatest message you'll ever tell anyone in all the world. It's the greatest thing they'll ever hear. How they can be certain of going to heaven when they die. Listen, we need to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with desire. We've got to become calculated in our approach. We've got to know exactly what we're going to say before the opportunity arises. And we've got to go out of our way to make opportunities. You don't want to be in a position where you say, oh my, what do I say? Or how am I going to do this? No, we've got to be calculated in our approach. Number two, we've got to be focused on our mission. focused on our mission. Go over to Philippians chapter 3 real quickly, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 3. See, if we're going to finish that race that's set before us with joy, desire, we've got to have a desire to be out running this race. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You've got to have the desire to be running that race calculated, calculated in your approach, focused in your mission, focused in your mission. It's unfortunate there are a lot of Christians who live their entire lives out on this earth never really getting with the program. Never really getting with the program. You know, the program for the child of God is I've received the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ministry is to testify of the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm not giving a verbal witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not with the program. I've missed the program. I've missed the mark. I'm not in the race that the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to be in. We need to be constantly asking ourselves, how can I share the gospel with others? How can I turn this conversation that I'm in with this person around to Christ? How can I get this gospel tract into this person's hand and say something that will prod him to want to read it? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, notice the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But notice he goes on to say this, but this one thing I what? Do. He didn't say these many things I do. He said this what? One thing I do. Listen, that's a man that is focused. A man that's what? Focused. Focused. He was focused on one thing and one thing alone. And if we're going to accomplish the ministry the Lord's given to us, listen, we've got to become calculated in our approach. We've got to be focused. We've got to be focused. Focused on what? Focused on furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's not going to happen just by having a banner up in front of the church. It's not going to happen just because we have a banner up in front of the church and we have a pastor that's hammering away on this. It's going to happen when we develop a desire within our hearts and say, I have received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I want to run my race. I want to run my race with joy, and I want to finish my race, and I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to be calculating my approach, and I'm going to start talking to people and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be focused on the fact that there are people out there that are lost and on their way to a hell, and I can do something about it. I can rescue them if I'll get out there and do it. The problem is, we got too many folks who aren't getting out there and doing it. That's the problem. See, desire. We've got to have desire within our heart. We've got to be focused and say, man, I'm going to do this. This is the thing that counts. This is the thing that counts. This is the program. Yeah? This is the program. The Lord, we don't call it the Great Commission for nothing. It's a commission. And it's the what? It's the Great Commission. What the Lord's given the church, our marching orders. Then number three, we've got to be predictable in our stance. Go back to the book of Acts, if you would please. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We've got to be predictable in our stance. Predictable in our stance. In Acts chapter 17, look here with me, if you would please, in verse page 1172. It didn't matter where the Apostle Paul went. It didn't matter who he came in contact with. You knew where he was headed. You knew what he was going to do. Look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. It says, and when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. And verse 2 says, and Paul, look at this now, as his manner what? Was. As his what? So if he came to Thessalonica, here's what he would do. If he came to Apollonia, here's what he would do. If he would go to Berea, this is what he would what? Do. You knew what the man was going to do. He'd go in the synagogue and he'd reason with them out of the scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and what? Risen again from the what? And that this Jesus whom I preach unto is the? Sounds to me like the man preached the gospel. Doesn't it? And that's what he did. He had a habit that was predictable. If Paul came to Irmo today, came to our church tonight, What would he preach? He preached the gospel. If he left here and went down to Warrensburg and preached tomorrow night, you know what he'd preach? He preached the gospel. He was predictable. He was a man who preached the gospel. Everywhere he went, he shared Christ. We Christians need to become predictable. You know, that guy showing up around here, you know, he's always talking about Jesus. He's always talking about how to get to heaven. He's always passing out those gospel tracts. We need to be predictable. That's exactly right. We need to be predictable. Luke chapter 12 makes a statement about the Lord's return. Let's go over there and look at it real quickly, page 1093. You do believe Jesus is coming again, don't you? Luke, if you would please, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, it makes a statement about the Lord's return. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 40. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 40, notice what the Bible says. Page 1093, if you're still looking, page 1093. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Notice what it makes a statement about Jesus' return. It says, "Be ye therefore," what's the word? "Ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think," what? When you're not even thinking about it. Jesus is going to come. Mm-hmm. We're to be what? We're to be ready. Now verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so," what? You know, if Jesus Christ, fellas, hey, if Jesus Christ comes back Saturday morning during that breakfast and he sees us here seated with some other guys that we had gathered up trying to win to Christ, you know, the Lord wouldn't be mad at us whatsoever. You know that? If he comes before Saturday morning and he comes and Adam, you're out there making those bus visits trying to round up those kids to come to Sunday school to hear the gospel, you know, he wouldn't be mad at that at all. For you visitation folks who are out there knocking on doors going down the street, if Jesus Christ were to come in the midst of your visits, he wouldn't be upset about that. He's given the servants a ministry to testify of the gospel, the grace of God. And he's not going to be upset when he comes if he finds us so what? Doing. Well, if he comes and finds us not doing? I think we all just need to pause for a moment. Make our prayer to God and say, "Dear God, help me. Help my desire to be that I'm a person who's constantly furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I become a person who's calculated in my approach. I know what I'm going to say. I know how to share Christ. I know how to give the gospel. May I be focused on my mission, not doing many things, but this one thing I do. And may I be predictable in my stance." D number one stands for desire. 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 Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, if you would please. The second D stands for determination. Determination. If we're going to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community, we've got to have desire, but we also have to have determination. In Acts chapter 20, if you would please, we'll look here at the life of the Apostle Paul and we'll see the determination he had in his life. Determination's a good thing. Truth of the matter is, we can do a lot of things when we make up our mind we're going to do them. Isn't that right? May I say it again? We can do a lot of things when we make up our mind that we're going to do them. If we make up our mind that we're going to read our Bibles every day, guess what? We'll do it. If we make up our mind that we're going to spend time in prayer with God, guess what? We'll do it. If we make up our mind that we're going to be in church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, guess what? We'll be in church tonight and we'll be in church Wednesday night. If we make up our mind that we're going to tithe, guess what? We'll tithe. If we make up our mind that we're going to get up every morning and before we get out of bed, we're going to pray to God and say, "Dear God, help me today to impact at least one life for the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with at least one person this day," guess what? We'll get up tomorrow, we'll say that prayer, and all day long we'll be looking for that person that we can share Christ with. And if that opportunity doesn't come along, you know what we'll do? Before we go to bed that night, we'll go out and find somebody. We'll share Christ with them. See, when we make up our minds, we can do a lot of things. Determination. Lord, use me. Lord, I want to impact lives for Christ. Lord, I want to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't want to be the same person I was a year ago in this church. I want to be different. I want to be dedicated. I want to be zealous. I want to be fervent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Determination. The Apostle Paul was determined. Look in verse 22. Verse 22, he says, "And now behold, I go," what's the word? "Bound to Jerusalem." I go to bound to Jerusalem. Man, you weren't stopping that fellow. Bound in what? Spirit to Jerusalem. It was his spirit. It was his burden that was taking him down to Jerusalem. Verse 22 in Acts chapter 20. A little bit later on, over in chapter 21, look down in chapter 21 if you would please, you find some disciples warning Paul, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem." He wouldn't listen. Look in verse 5. Verse 5 says this in chapter 21. "And we, when he accomplished these days, we departed and went our way." No, verse 4, excuse me. "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to" what? Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. But look at the next verse. "And when he accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way." Sounds to me like he was determined to go, doesn't it? A little bit later on in the book of Acts here, you find another occasion down in same chapter, verse 12. "When we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." They begged him. They pleaded with him. "Paul, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Don't go." And Paul answered, verse 13, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm now ready to be bound, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." I'd say the guy was determined. Wouldn't you? Determination. Determination. Can you imagine what this church could do if all of us got determined to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, really determined. I mean, we could affect and influence this entire community for Jesus. We could make a difference in this community for Jesus. I'm talking about a visible difference in lives and homes in this community. We'd reach more souls. New families would be added to our church. Our young people would see a much needed model and example from dad and mom and fellow church members of what it means to fervently serve the Lord. I remember years ago, back when I went to my first camp experience, I didn't go to camp like Pastor Silas did every year. I went to camp one time as a child, and some folks from the church showed up on Wednesday night to visit the camp, and I pled with them and begged with them to take me home, and they did. So, you know, that wasn't a real pleasant camp experience for me. So my first real camp experience was right when I went to Bible college. And before Bible college ever began, there was a camp, and I went to camp for a week. And they taught us this little course that says, "I am determined, I've made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord. I am determined, I've made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord." It goes on to say, and it says, "I'll follow wherever he leadeth. I'll pasture," meaning I'll eat, "wherever he feedeth." And then you put a "so" in there. I have determined, I've made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord. You ever heard that chorus? How many of you know that chorus? Great. Sing it with me. "I am determined, I've made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord. I am determined, I've made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord. I'll follow wherever he leadeth. I'll pasture wherever he feedeth. So I am determined, I made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord." Boy, there's about 1,000 of us at camp. Boy, when we sang that chorus, did we ever lift the roof of the place. We were determined to serve the Lord. Determined to serve the Lord. Yesterday morning when I came in after having been gone this week, I rejoiced to see the 18 names, the 9 teams on our visitation list for the month of June, 5 men's teams and 4 ladies' teams. As I looked over that list, I, I thought of went to my office and I thought, well, there's some other folks that ought to have their names on that list. I rejoice to see the folks that have signed up for Vacation Bible School, and especially a couple of them that I didn't think were going to be able to help, and they've got vacation time and they're going to be able to be here and help. And so I was rejoicing over that and thinking, well, thank the Lord for all the names that are on that list. Yet as I sat in my office yesterday morning, I thought, you know, there's some folks that ought to have their name on that list. They haven't signed up. You know, the need is great. The harvest is plentiful. The task is urgent. Jesus is coming again, and our time is running out. If we're going to get determined, now's the time to be determined. The third D, and I'll give you this quickly if you would please. The third D is the word discipline. 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 What does it take to fulfill this ministry we received of the Lord? It takes desire. It takes determination. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. See, discipline back in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24. Discipline is what enabled the Apostle Paul to say at the beginning of the verse, but none of these things, what? Move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course, that race that's set before me. Finish it with joy. The ministry of the Lord Jesus has given me to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I say this regrettably, but I do say it. One of the major reasons for the failure of so many Christians today is that we're living without discipline. It's lack of discipline. We have not brought our bodies into subjection like 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us to. Take your Bibles and turn over there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1220, I want you to look with me in verse 27. Once you get over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1220. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says, but I keep my body under my body, and I bring it into what? Subjection. You know, that's taking charge over yourself. That's disciplining yourself. You know, we don't have very much rule over our own spirits. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, when we don't have rule over our own spirits, we're like a city that's broken down and without walls. We're just vulnerable to anything that comes along. And if we're going to be able to accomplish much for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, we've got to develop this issue of discipline in our lives. Because if we don't develop the issue of discipline in our lives, according to this verse, we'll become castaways. We'll become disqualified for the Lord's service. Notice he says in verse 27, I keep under my body bringing in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea there is to be disqualified for the race. It's discipline. Christian battle demands discipline. Verse 25 says we've got to be temperate in everything. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in what? In all things. Are you lacking in the area of discipline? We've got a lot of folks in our church who are lacking in the area of discipline. I say that kindly. And I say that out of love. I love you. But we've got folks that are lacking in this area of discipline. And it's hurting you in your life. It's hurting you in your home. It's hurting you on the job. It's hurting you in your race for Jesus Christ. It's hurting our church. Because we're not able to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ the way we could if we had more disciplined people in our church. And if you're lacking discipline, can I give you some practical things that can help you to develop some discipline in your life? You might be here as an adult, and you need to develop some discipline in your life. Here's just some practical ideas that will help you to become disciplined. Number one, get yourself up and out of bed early in the morning. Doesn't sound real fun to me. No, it's not fun, but it's discipline. It's discipline. You want to become a disciplined individual, you have to discipline yourself. I'm just telling you some things that will help you to learn discipline in your life. Yeah? Parents, I think you're making a mistake letting your kids sleep till noon. I think you need to get them up and out of the bed and working. It'll help them to develop some discipline. And I'll tell you, that if you really want some guidance on that and you've got some younger children, the Silases can give you some really good help on this. Because I think they do a wonderful job. Not a perfect job. I'm not setting them up as perfect. They're not perfect parents by any means. But they do a good job of getting their kids working. They do. They do. They've got chores to do. They've got jobs to do. They've got things to do. And our kids are thinking that life is for play and life is for fun. And we don't play at the Christian life and the battle. We fight it. We fight it. So let me get back. I got a little bit off now. Let me get back. You want to develop some discipline? Here, you get yourself up and out of bed in a timely fashion. Number two, make your bed when your feet hit the floor. Make your bed when your feet hit the floor. What's that mean? I'm out of bed. What do? Make it. Make it.
Oh, you know, I don't think I'll make it because I'm just going to get back in it later on.
That's lack of discipline. You want discipline in your life? You either want it or you don't want it. It's that easy. You know, I mean, it's not easy, but I mean, that's just the issue. Either you want it or you don't want it. And if you want it, there's a price you have to pay to get it. And these are just simple things that help you develop discipline in your own life. You know, be orderly and neat in your room. Be orderly and neat in your room and also in your closet. Yes. Orderly and neat in your room and also in your what? Closet. You know what that teaches? Discipline. You know, clothes don't lie all over the floor. Yeah? You put them where they got to go. When they need to do it. Where do they go?
Oh, it's so hard to carry these things over to the hamper.
Yeah. So you wait for the woolies to come out. And then you got to get something, some pliers or something to pick them up with because you won't touch it. Discipline. 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 We need it. We need it. You know? Make a daily, you know, be on time for work. There you go. Be on time for work. And don't go home early. Unless the boss tells you to. The boss tells you to, okay. But you need discipline in your life. Make a daily appointment to meet God. And don't miss it. And always be on time. Hey, you want to stand God up? God, I'm going to meet with you at 7 o'clock every morning. Then 7 o'clock every morning, you better be meeting with Him. Amen? Because who's the appointment with? God. Now you set your time. I'm not telling you what time's set. I'm just saying this is something that teaches you discipline. It'll help you develop discipline in your life. Some of these things I know you don't like. That's okay. Because that's all right. I still love you anyhow. All right? Number next. Eat proper meals. Eat proper meals. This is number six. Eat proper meals and cut snacks out of your life. Woo! Did he say that? He did. Eat proper meals and cut what? Snacks out of your what? He's lost it. No. That's how you learn discipline. That's how you learn discipline. See? Cutting snacks out? Come on, man. Right. Self-control. Self-discipline. Now, you know, you guys are thinking I have really gone on vacation and I have really lost it. While I was gone. No, I haven't lost it. I'm just trying to help you here. Exercise routinely. How about that one? That'll help you. Exercise routinely. Last one I'll give you is keep your commitments that you make and use no excuse for not fulfilling your obligations. You know, we always have an excuse, don't we? Well, learn to keep your obligations and don't make excuses. There is no excuse for an excuse. Do what you said you're going to do. Those things are practical things. They'll help you. They'll help you. They'll help you to develop discipline in your lives. There's other things I could say, but I don't want to do that. I just want to say here this morning, you know, we need to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it going to take for us to be able to do it? Desire, determination, and what? And discipline. Desire, determination, and discipline. If you're here this morning and you do not know you're going to heaven when you die, do you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you realize that God says there's a punishment for sin, there's nothing you can do to pay for it? Have you come to realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died in your place, and paid for your sin, and that He and He alone is your way to heaven? Well, understanding all those things and knowing all those things is not enough to get you to heaven. You must take that step of faith and believe on Jesus Christ. Say, God, I'm that person who needs the Savior. I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. And church, let's further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's leave here saying, I am determined. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Lord, I want to be used of You to see souls saved. I'm going to be a witness for You. I'm going to discipline myself so that I can finish my race with joy. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never believed on Jesus to save them from their sin. But Jesus would save you this morning if you would. And you can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat. You can talk to God. You don't have to say anything out loud, but you can talk to God. And you don't have to put it in my words at all, but you can just talk to God and say, God, I need to be saved from my sin. I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. I've come to realize that Your Son Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin to be my way to heaven. I've never believed on Him to save me, but here this morning, God, the best I know how, I'm trusting Your Son Jesus to save me. My friend, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you believe in Him? Would you trust Him? Yes, God, I'm trusting Your Son Jesus to save me from my sin. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Let me ask you in a moment to slip your hand up, slip it down as a way of saying, Pastor, here today, I am believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. But I want you to know that raising your hand doesn't save you. It doesn't get you to heaven. My prayer doesn't save you. It's coming to believe on Jesus, what He did on the cross, as your only way of salvation. If you're doing that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, could I pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up, slip it down, show anyone at all this morning? Just by way of uplifting the hand, would say, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus to save me this morning. Church, we know Christ is our Savior. What are we doing to get this message out to others? What are we doing? Do you have a desire to reach people for Christ? Do you have a determination? You're not going to let things stop you, even when they get hard and difficult and troublesome? Do you have the discipline it takes to run that race? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need some desire. I need some determination. I need some discipline in my life. Pray for me this morning as you close the service. Anyone like that this morning, just raise your hand. Yes, numbers of you. Yes. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands this morning. Lord, we need desire. We need discipline. We need determination. Lord God, I pray that You help us in those things, that we might be used of You to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the cause of Christ in this community, and Lord, to spread on beyond this community to the regions beyond. Lord, help us to be a people serving You. And I pray, Lord, for these who've raised their hand, encourage them, strengthen them, help them, Lord God. Help us to be a people who serves You, being determined to serve You no matter what. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.